two places, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin there. And then if you can turn over and get Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. And then Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20. Appreciate Brother John Burchett in the front row with his bingo jacket on this morning. I'm calling him my super member, amen. I guess I better put that right there. Glad to have some fun and some camaraderie, and sure appreciate all the kindness and care and prayers. People said, I'm praying for your team, preacher, I'm praying for you. So all those things are funny. And somebody said, I gave Will the title, and he said, are you preaching this because of the game tonight? I'm like, no, I'm not. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 says this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then over in Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 20, the disciples were unable to help a man that brought his son that was sore vexed with an evil spirit. And in verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Mission impossible. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word today. Thank you for the place that we have to come and worship. Receive it. Give of our blessings that you've entrusted with us. And Lord, I pray that as we meet together, come together, let you do something together that we cannot do on our own. Father, I ask that you would gracious to me. I need wisdom. I lack it. And Lord, every person that comes in the room obviously has a need to worship you, and we're trying to fulfill that, but a need or a touch from you as well, I'm sure. And I can't manufacture or even begin to make it known of all those things that that ought to happen and could happen, should happen. But Lord, we trust that your Holy Spirit would intercede, and I praise you, lift you on high. You are the name that is above every name. It's the sweetest name I know, and the only name that brings salvation to our soul. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we think about impossible things, and it's a word that is used 10 or 11 times through Scripture in the New Testament. Some things are possible, some things impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I'll say amen to that. And the word just means unable, weakened, just not able to be done and accomplished. And with that thought, I want to look at a couple places today that the verse it's used with that meaning, but it doesn't have the word impossible in it. And just bless my soul when I was just studying through and finding where that phrase shows up in the Scripture. But this is not about any certain thing. It's just something that I believe that we ought to contemplate from time to time, the impossibilities that we have without God. That things are just impossible without Him, but everything is possible with Him. That's why I pray. Can somebody say amen? I wouldn't stop praying. I'd start praying, because with God all things are possible. Some things that say there's no way it can be done. That's just exactly when we implore and employ God's Son and trust that it can happen. Well, it didn't happen immediately. Some things do, some things don't, but all things are possible with God. In this passage of Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, it introduces us again to a man named Enoch. And he's not very long written about in the Scriptures. You find him in Genesis, and then you find him in Jude, and you find him here in Hebrews. But the thing about Enoch's life, it says he was translated. Now, he wasn't a foreign language, okay? Sometimes when Brian speaks, you need a translator, amen, up here. Figure out what he meant, what he says. Stand in your hymnal. I love it. I love it, Brother Brian. That's great. But sometimes when Dwight speaks, you got to learn some Kentuckyese. And then Brother Dwight always talks about us, our Christianese. We say words that not everybody understands what they are, but Christians are used to saying them. But this word translated means he was transferred. He was moved. He moved on from this world up into heaven. And that would be impossible. That would be simply impossible. How in the world? Because people question whether people really go to heaven. And then here, Enoch went without seeing death. He was translated from life unto heaven without having the taste of death. The Bible says by faith he was translated. And so you see that word, and I think it's important for us because we preach about a rapture coming someday. And others may think it's foolish and it's never been seen and never will be done. But I'm telling you, one of these days I might get translated. And not just so you understand what I mean and speak. I mean I'm going to be moved from this place to another in heaven. When I blink my eye and open it again, I'll be up in heaven with the saints and surrounded by those who have gone before. All the dead in Christ shall rise first and we'll meet them in the air. I used to tease and say that, well, that's because they're 6 feet lower than everyone else. That's why they rise first. And others have said, well, maybe we don't know how much time is in the middle. I'll tell you how much time is in the middle. We're going to meet them in the air. So there's not much time in the middle because we're all going to be Jesus in the clouds and he'll take us on up into the third heaven. That's what translated has. And then it comes because of this testimony. Look at verse 5. The verse says, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I totally agree that as a Christian, your faith and my faith is what will please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I'm sure that there are times when I've been unpleasing, well-pleasing, sort of pleasing, not at all pleasing, or all those things I'm sure would be on the spectrum with God's will and God's plan and my submission to it. But before anyone has a chance to please him from what they do, you have to please him by accepting what he's done. That's pleasing to God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that he's created everything, and for his good pleasure they are created. And remember, God created Adam and Eve to live forever. He didn't create them to die. He created them with everything they needed to live forever. But because of sin, that was compromised. And so God's original plan, if you could say, although we understand that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, it was understood what man would need, but God's plan was it would be pleasing for us to have eternal life. Eternal life comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. And once you have it, then I still believe that there's faith that needs to be expressed and involved with our lives to please him. I know that I got married some 19 years ago, but I still would like to please my wife this coming week. Can somebody say amen? I know that those things were settled, and we said I do, and she's done. I she can't get away from her yet, but I also would hope that we could be well-pleasing in the life that we live together. See, once you get saved, yes, it's secured. The transfer has been scheduled that we would not see the second death. Just as Enoch, by faith, he did not see death, but there were other believers. There were others that were trusting God and were accounting for him in the days of Enoch. But Enoch was able to skip death, and it said he had this testimony. It wasn't just his faith to know God or to be under God's payment plan for his sin, but verse number 5 says he had this testimony that he pleased God. I wonder what your testimony would be if it was in a scale of pleasing God. Now, some of us can have a testimony and say what we've been saved from or what God has done with us or for us in the past, and I believe the testimonies are awesome. I love to hear how God came through and God changed the scenario of a situation. Those are wonderful, but I wonder what our testimony about pleasing him would be. Not just what he's done for you or for me, but what would be our scale of us pleasing him. In the bulletin wrote today, if Christ is not number one for our everything, then who would deserve that spot? Who would deserve to take that place of number one? I don't know of anyone that I should be more intent on pleasing than the Lord God Almighty. When I drop my kids off for school, some days I'll remember and say this, hey, Taryn, Presley, Elliot, Judson, well, Judson doesn't understand all this yet, but I'll say, you only have to do one thing today. You just got to please the Lord Jesus. That's all you got to do today. That's all we got to do. Please the Lord Jesus today, and it will be a successful day. Enoch had that testimony that he pleased God. And maybe you've pleased him in the past. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think he deserves to be pleased in the future as well. I think he deserves to be pleased with the present. And in Hebrews, he had that testimony. And then you see that it's transferred to us. Look at verse 6. Even though we might not be transferred to not see death like Enoch, and there will be a generation that gets removed and absent from the body, present with the Lord is how it happens to some, but there will some that will be absent with their body and present with the Lord. There will be a generation that the trumpet sounds and we're alive and remain to hear it. But if not, if we go according to the first death that is prescribed because of sin, look at verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want you to know that it's not impossible to please him. That's not what the verse says. It's not saying, God's so high and holy, it's impossible for you to ever please him. If that said that, I would probably agree and say, I get it. I understand. God is high, God is holy, and I could understand how I can never please him. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, it's impossible without faith to please him. So it gives me the understanding that God can be pleased with what I do. He can never be satisfied with what I do to get to heaven. That's not possible. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, we could look at in a little bit. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. It's not possible for the works of man, we'll see in a second, to take away sins. But it is possible for the faith of man to please him. Wow. What an awesome thought. The God that's given me so much, the God that has blessed me with all these opportunities, I can have some way to please him. Man, we were driving Friday night after we dropped off a couple of our Taryn and a couple of our friends at the activity. And praise the Lord, a teenager got saved Friday night. Hallelujah. Thankful for that. And we were inquiring if they could take Presley, Elliot, and Judson, but Wilson wouldn't let them come. So we took them with us. We went to go get something to eat. And as we're driving, this thought just hit me. I thought, what an amazing life. If you ever get down in the jaw or down in the face and can't find a reason to smile, do you realize that for 58 some hundred years of man's history, we have not had electricity? For over 5,900 years of man's history, we didn't have vehicles that could transport us from place to place at our whim or whatever we decide to do. I mean, we were in a vehicle and got to go to a place that would prepare food so we could eat and food that I never would make on my own. And I thought, I find reasons to complain and to be disappointed with life. How shallow and how selfish of me to only look at what I want to please me at the moment to put a smile on my face. That was just my reflections for the week or for the day. But I thought, we live in the most exciting time of history. Now, yes, there's a lot of hurtful things. Yes, there's a lot of dark things and bad news, rumors of war and things like that. But I'm telling you what, it should be impossible for me not to have a smile on my face when I think about what God's given me in this day and age. And then I can please him? Wow. Please him. Without faith, it's impossible. But it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch was translated. He had a testimony. The transfer is that this same principle can be applied to you and I. We can please God just as Enoch did. We might not be translated to not see death. We might not have the same occurrences, but yet it is transferable in this passage to us and then the trust. The Bible says he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Aren't you glad it doesn't say we must believe that he was? Yeah. We just have to believe that there was a man named Jesus and there was a story of a cross. No, I believe he is. I believe he is right now on the throne, able to change any impossibility that is in front of our lives, because with God all things are possible. Yeah, right. And faith is involved. There must be that inner trust that I know that if I come to him, he's a rewarder of them which diligently seek him. Sometimes I'll look up words and want to see what they were and what they mean. And Strong's definition for rewarder is remunerator. I almost wish it put remunerator in there instead of rewarder. I've never heard that word, but I like it. Remunerator. And he remunerates, rewards them that diligently seek him. With this thought, we go back to Matthew chapter 17. Let me give you just a couple thoughts from that passage. And we're going to look at the word impossible in the New Testament. In Matthew 17, there were problems. The problems were with a man's son. The man's son, the Bible says, a lunatic, sore vexed in verse 15, falleth into the fire and off into the water. It says, I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. There were problems. First of all, that this family had a problem. A problem with a son. What can the father do for this son? It was the point that it was impossible. He could not help him, heal him. And there was a hurt that I'm sure he felt just as much as the son as he watched him fall not only into the water, but oftentimes he falleth into the fire and in the water. Well, I don't know about you, but you fall once in the fire, you're lucky to get out. It says oftentimes. I'm sure that not only did it pain the father what his son was going through, but it pained him to think if he wasn't there to help him get out the next time. There's all kinds of problems as you see this passage. And then there were problems with the disciples' faith. Jesus called them faithless and a perverse generation. These are the people who are going to heaven, he says that. Yeah. Obviously, we can see a difference between saving faith and serving faith. In Hebrews, we're talking about serving faith. Enoch was translated, he should not see death. It wasn't just because he got saved or he trusted in the gods for righteousness. It was that he had a testimony of pleasing him and serving him. Here in this Matthew 17, because Jesus calls them faithless, I'm sure that it would not be faithless in every single subject, as Peter is the one who said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God said, Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. There's a blessing there for you believing that. But in this instance of this testimony, he was faithless. These disciples were faithless. The Bible says that Jesus rebuked the devil and cured him that very hour. And later the disciples came in verse 20. Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. There's that phrase, nothing shall be impossible. Pleasing God is not impossible as a Christian. You can please Him when you do and go by faith. In this passage, there's a picture made. And it's a picture of a mustard seed in a mountain. I don't think that the mustard seed is used because of its fiery flavor or because of how good it tastes on a hot dog. Can somebody say amen? But I think it's used just because simply its size. I don't think it has to do with the potential as a ground cover or the tree that's used in another illustration. I think it's just simply because of the size. We got some mustard seeds back in the office in one of the little bags that Brother Terrell Hudson, I think, came and preached and had mustard seeds that he would hand out to people. But it's just so small. And then Jesus looks at something so large. I don't think he's teaching them that they're going to be earth movers and they don't need a caterpillar bulldozer to move the mountain. I think he's making an outlandish claim to show them the magnitude of what faith can do if put in trust and placed it on him. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, don't take a lot. You could move the mountain. Paul later on says, if I had faith to move all mountains and had not charity, it profits me nothing. It's not the fact that we should be out claiming to move physical mountains. In Zechariah, there's a passage that says, O mountain, move, and not by spirit, not by might, nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The illustration here that Jesus makes is also used in another verse that we're going to look at, and it shows the impossibility without God and the possibility with God. Boy, I would think that all of us would hopefully decide, I want to be with God. I want to be pleasing God because He's the one that can make all things possible in life and in all we do. Last night, Courtney went shopping with Presley, get some groceries and things, and I had the boys, and Taryn was gone. And so I got a phone call, and the family asked me to go visit someone. I said, hey, as soon as I can, we'll go. And, And Courtney, I heard her on the phone as I called her. Hey, when you get back, just you don't have to hurry, but just as you, if you get things done, come on back. I need to go somewhere. And I heard her telling Presley, hey, we got to go. Daddy's got to go make a visit. So they got back. And Presley kind of knew what was going on. And as I went to talk to someone about their soul, and they're not long for life much longer here, and just to extenuate health things, and but still able to talk, and before they've administered some of the comfort drugs and things before she'll be entering eternity, and I didn't know what all Courtney said to Presley, but. On the way home, I said, hey, I'm heading home. Do you need anything? And Presley was the one calling. It wasn't Courtney. And Presley said, did she get saved, Dad?
Yeah.
Were you able to talk to her? Did she get saved? And I said, yeah, she prayed with me. And she said, I've been praying all night. The fact that we think things are impossible should shame us and should cause us to repent immediately. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you're facing. But last night was bigger than a mountain. Bigger than a mountain to be moved. To have someone have their sins removed from calling out to the Lord Jesus is bigger than any mountain that a caterpillar, earth mover, John Deere if you want it to be, whatever it is, it's so much bigger than anything like that. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say, remove it, because nothing shall be impossible to you. Oh, friend, when it comes to things that seem to be impossible, that's the kind of thing that God likes to work in. This week I went to the Marysville Ministerial Association and a meeting, and I usually don't go to those. Number one, it was always on Thursday, and I was in the prison preaching before the pandemic, so I had an excuse not to go. Number two, I would probably cause a lot of strife the more I get involved with other faiths and denominations, because everyone has the expression of their faith, and I see one expression of faith, or... You know, I'm just, and not that we, to think that we're right is really arrogant on everything. Y'all say amen to that? That just, but you always think you're right, or you wouldn't do what you think you're doing if you thought it was wrong. But anyway, and I have nothing against any of those guys or any of those ministry opportunities. And if you know me, you would hear my heart in that a lot. But they're having some major hurdles with the building that they're using is going to be reclaimed by the school and the Hope Center. And boy, it seems like an insurmountable challenge. And the fellow that started the Ministerial Association, who's not a part of it now, was there speaking. He said, guys, we're in a building that was impossible. We're standing in a building that's impossible unless God did it. We're in the midst of things that are impossible unless God would have done it. And he said, now we're facing something that's impossible, and it's just a good place to be knowing that God can still do something. And it just encouraged me to hear other preachers' faith who might not see everything just like I see it. And I told him, I said, hey, I am not against, we're for you. Y'all say amen to that? But I said, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for the Hope Center. We're going to pray for other churches. I'm going to start praying. I know the God that I'm not saying I'm going to change our doctrine so we can walk hand in hand with everything. Okay, I'm still fun and fundamental. Yeah, amen. There's still a reason why I'm a Baptist and why I believe the King James Bible, but it doesn't mean I can't pray, and it doesn't mean I can't believe that God could do something amazing.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, with God, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Just seeing those things in verses gives me hope for any, quote, insurmountable or unanswerable situation that we may face as a Christian, as a church, as a family. I just don't see how this will work. That's great, because now God can do something.
Amen.
I just don't see how it's going to be fixed. That's wonderful. Now God can do something.
Yeah.
It should put a smile on your face rather than a frown on your day. As I think about some things that are impossible, go with me to Matthew 19 and just look at a few things in Scripture that the Bible says were impossibilities or become possible with God. Matthew chapter 19, and the first one is simply salvation. It's impossible without God. Matthew chapter 19 introduces us to a one that came to him, and he's called a rich young ruler in other passages, other gospels, but he comes to him in verse 16, and he wants to have eternal life. God confronts his theology immediately, and Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Make sure you know who Jesus is if you want salvation. Are you calling me good because I'm God, or why are you calling me good? Because that's the only way. The only one that's good is God. There is none good, no, not one, Scripture tells us in Romans. And Jesus is simply trying to make sure that he gets the point that Jesus and Jesus alone is the source of salvation. And he said, "Which should I do?" And give him a list of the Ten Commandments. And the young man in verse 20, he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Well, obviously, if he kept them all, he would lack nothing. Y'all say amen? You can get to heaven if you keep all the law. If you want to be justified by the law, then you don't need Christ, but you need to have all the law fulfilled all the time for all of your life. Strike three. Amen. I can't make it that way, and no one else honestly could make it. But he must, for some reason, have thought, justifying his own self and his own deeds, that he was okay. And he said, "Well, I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Well, if you kept them, why would you have any question of what you lack? 1 John says, these things you may know that you have eternal life when you believe in the Son of God. But also in 1 John 2, it says, if you keep his commandments, you'll know that you know him. There's an assurance of the believer when you're doing right. And there's a security of the believer because Jesus has done right. Those are two different things. My security is made in Jesus Christ, whether I know it or not. But my assurance is when I'm doing right, then I have some confidence. Hey, I'm walking with the Lord. There's evidence. There's fruit. Yes, this is working. This young man obviously did not have the inner truth of what he outwardly said. And Jesus said, "If thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Did everyone have to come and follow Jesus to be saved? He told the woman, "Go back to your city." Y'all, amen?
Yeah.
He told others, "No, go back where you're from." They didn't all get to go follow him and be on the disciple journey. And that's not, but I think you can see that Jesus was challenging him at the most inner core of what was keeping him. And the Bible says that when the young man heard that in verse 22, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven." Oh, preacher, we're Baptists. We ain't got to worry about that. Friend, you're Americans. You all need to worry about that. We're rich compared to the rest of the world. Rich beyond measure. And it doesn't mean that being rich keeps you from heaven. It means that it's something easy for people to trust in instead of the way to heaven. In verse 24, "Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God." I've heard so many interpretations and so many explanations of that verse. Well, you know, a camel's got to kneel down to go inside this little archway. And no, the phrase is usually an elephant going through the eye of a needle because it shows the impossibility of it. Now, why Jesus chose a camel, maybe he was looking at one, maybe they had more camels than elephants around that period, I don't know, but it's the same impossibility. You cannot get a camel through the eye of a needle.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, I don't even think you get camel's hair through the eyes of the needle. That's some really thick hair if you ever rode one of them nasty things. You know what I'm talking, they stink, and everybody wants to pay $20 to ride them at the zoo, amen, and they're coarse hair, and it's tough. It's impossible, and not just for a rich man, it's impossible for any man to get to heaven. Salvation's impossible without the Lord. But when you read on through, his disciples heard it in verse 25 and were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" That's a great question. Who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible." It's unable. It's impotent, as we see it used in the book of Acts when a man could not walk. And the Bible says he was not able to walk. It's the same phrase. It's impossible for him to walk from his youth up. He had a condition. He could not walk. Unable to do it. The Bible tells us here in verse 26, with men this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Salvation is only possible with God Almighty involved. If it's based on you or me, you might as well throw in the towel. It's impossible for us to be saved, stay saved, keep saved, save anyone else. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Praying for some people this week, and amazing. Amazing that when things are bathed in prayer, it becomes possible with God who answers those prayers. Oh, don't quit praying for a lost loved one. Don't quit praying for a wayward child. Don't quit praying for a friend that doesn't respond to the gospel. Don't quit praying for anything. Because it's possible. Well, this is going to happen bad. We might as well not even try to do it. Quit acting like that, church. Quit letting the devil take away the victory that's waiting for you with those thoughts. It is possible, and it's even more possible when things don't look like they are possible. Because then God does it. And we look back and say, I don't know how that happened. Kind of like I have hope the Bengals might win because I don't know how they got there. You know what I'm saying? How in the world they get there? They ain't found the road to the Super Bowl for 31 years. I don't know how they do it. It's possible. Salvation is possible. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, very quickly. The virgin birth is possible. The virgin birth is possible. Luke 1, 37, Mary was given the message, and I'm sure she thought, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? All these thoughts went through her head, and the messenger said in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Your cousin Elizabeth ain't had children. She's got one coming. Nothing's impossible with God. What a blessing. Now, it doesn't say that everything that we want will happen, but surely know that it's possible. And I'm going to plead with the one who has all the power and all the presence of mind to know what is right and what needs to happen, to say, I know with God all things are possible. The salvation of man, the Savior's birth. Look at Luke 17. I wish this one would be possible to get rid of. I wish we could get rid of this one. Boy, gatherings and goings and groups would be just a blessing if we could have this one removed from Scripture. But look at Luke 17, verse number 1. This is what the Bible says. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that, what? Offenses will come. It's impossible to keep them from happening. As we interact in a church body, and I'm thankful that God has added people to our church, I'm thankful that we have a church to meet at. I'm thankful that there's ministry happening. And when new people come, when folks, all those things, it's a blessing. But you know what? I don't care who you are, where you come from, how long you've been at Bible Baptist Church or any other church. Just know that it is impossible, but that offenses will what? They're going to come. They're going to come. And woe unto them who by whom they come. It's not an excuse to just say, oh, yeah, they're going to come. Oh, we can't do anything about it. No, there's a woe to those who cause them. Mark it down. If you're an offense causer, there's a woe unto you. God will deal with that. But if you're an offense victim, I don't know how you get away from them. The Bible says they're going to come. Chalk it up that you're no different than the disciples or anyone else. And there's some great warning. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, the offenses will come. Yeah. Well, I did it 3. It should be enough. No, it's a 7 in a day. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. And he goes back to this. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of... Wow. So let me get this straight. Jesus used a grain of mustard seed as an illustration when removing a devil from a child's body that the disciples couldn't do. And he also uses a grain of mustard seed for us to get over when offenses come amongst us. I think we'd all be better and say, with God, all things are possible. With men, these things are going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. Snares to the saint, it's impossible to remove them or to have them not happen, but it is possible to get over them and get through them with God Almighty. Amen? Amen. Fourthly, salvation. I mentioned it's impossible, but go to Romans chapter 8. I'm so excited to show you this. And if you're a student of the Word, get ready to say amen on credit. Hallelujah. What a blessing. You're going to enjoy seeing this. Romans chapter 8. I think whenever I reference a passage in Romans 8, or in Romans, Dwight wants me to read Romans 8:1. I think every time I've used the book of Romans, Dwight says, now, preacher, read Romans 8:1. It's like, no, if we're in Romans 3, Romans 12, Romans 18, that doesn't exist. If we're anywhere in Romans, Dwight says, hey, preacher, read Romans 8, verse 1. And I'm going to read Romans 8, verse 1, Dwight, just for, no, not just for you, but look at the context of this and see where we're going. The word impossible is not in this passage. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Dwight, chance to say amen. Thank you. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 3. For what the law is impossible to do. That's the phrase. That is the same phrase used to translate impossible. For what the law could not do. That phrase, could not do, is the same Greek phrase, impossible. For what the law is impossible to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. I'm going to say amen. It's impossible for the law to save you. Just like it's impossible for men to be saved, but with God all things are possible. It is impossible for us to earn it because it cannot do it. Romans 8 says it is impossible for the law to save you. That's why God sent his Son, condemned in the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All salvation's not earned. It's impossible. Hebrews chapter 6, salvation, it's impossible to renew it. If you know the verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, I'll read it to you if you're trying to find it. Look at these things about salvation. It's impossible to be earned. It's impossible to be renewed. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. I love this passage. If they shall fall away, it says it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Salvation, it's impossible to earn. If you could lose it, it's impossible to renew, which means it's impossible to lose. Yeah. There's no way that a sin that was not paid for on the cross could be paid for from some other way. Jesus would be put to an open shame if his payment was not enough. How dare I look at what God sent for my sin and say, yeah, I got to do something else. That just didn't quite pay for it. No, it's completely paid for.
Amen to that. Yeah.
I love gift cards. This is not like a ploy, but when you have a gift card and you order something at a restaurant and they say, hey, how would you like to pay? I got a gift card.
Yeah.
And you hand that gift card and they go up there and swipe and they come back and they say, oh, I'm sorry, there wasn't enough on that gift card. I don't know if it was Rick or somebody had one of the Bob Evans ones a long time ago, or maybe it was Lonnie Elmer. I think it was Lonnie. Went to Bob Evans and swiped one of the cards we gave him. He's a preacher. There wasn't anything on that. I'm like, oh no. There was one broken and Lonnie got it. I don't know. Well, I think it was Lonnie. And he's teasing, joking about that. But how disappointing. You think you got a gift card and you go up and then, sorry, that's not there. Oh, Brother Dwight, I had a little gift card like that at Texas Roadhouse not too long ago. I think I might tell that story again. Dwight's lovely grandson gave my lovely daughter a little gift card, Texas Roadhouse. Presley's so excited. I said, Dad, I got a gift card. We're going to Texas Roadhouse. I said, I will take you to Texas Roadhouse. We go to Texas Roadhouse, me, Elliot, and Presley, and we are eating the rolls and enjoying the butter. And she ordered fried pickles, fried cheese sticks, fried everything, and it's a big spread. I got a gift card, Dad. And so we go to use that gift card that Dwight's grandson gave my daughter, and there was nothing on it. Oh, I could see Dwight smiling that next morning over the prayer meeting. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine getting to heaven? I have Jesus. No, that wasn't enough. That didn't pay for all your sin. No, you've got some more that wasn't taken care of. What do I offer? Well, maybe we can go back to the blood of bulls and goats. Look at Hebrews 10, verse number 4. I'm going to read verse 1 as you get there. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. If any of those law sacrifices worked, why would they keep coming back? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not what? It's not possible, verse 4 says, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. There is no other offering but the offering of Jesus Christ. When it comes to salvation, friend, it's not earned. It's not renewed. It can't be renewed because it's only redeemed by His blood. And there are no other means by which we can have our sins forgiven. Hallelujah for that. And then go to Hebrews 6, and I'll be finished. One more impossibility. Acts 14:8 gave another phrase that was translated impossible, if you want to look at that sometime, but I'm not covering it today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number, I'm going to look at verse number 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You're having an argument and somebody makes an oath. Okay, you agree, this we've settled it. Verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The immutability, His counsel is never wrong. I'll say amen to that. And but then He confirms it. Not only is He always right, but He confirms it with an oath. And verse 18 says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to what? To lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Oh, it's impossible for God's word to change. I know that men can rearrange it, men can retranslate it, men can corrupt it. It's been happening from the beginning, perverting it. But friend, God's oath and God's word, God's counsel are immutable, and He's confirmed it with an oath. God's word, it's impossible for God to lie. And because He can't lie, I'm going to stand. We can't stand in the hymnal, but we can stand in the book. Amen? We can stand in the book and stand up with the promises of God to know assuredly, heaven's my home. I've got a mansion beyond the blue. I've got a God who can change anything, that can do anything, and I'm going to call upon Him for my life, my family, my friends, my church, my lost loved ones, because it's impossible with men, but everything's possible with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank You for the Word this morning. If you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, and Matthew chapter number 17, verse 20. We'll look at those two places, and then we'll camp at Hebrews chapter 11 for a few minutes. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, and then Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20. Again, grateful for everyone here, and grateful for the folks that left after the earlier service. Amen. I'm glad we got a place for everybody to be at. Matthew 17, verse number 20, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. Let's read Hebrews first. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, if you're fine in your place. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm going to look at Matthew 17, verse number 20. We'll come back to this a little bit later, but Matthew 17 is in the middle of a passage or an event where the disciples did not have or did not exude the ability to help a man's son who was a lunatic, the Bible says, and sore vexed with an evil spirit. And at the end of that passage, verse number 20, here's what Jesus told the disciples. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, they asked why they couldn't do the work, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Lord, I just again want to ask that you give me wisdom. I thank you for the gathering. I thank you for the God that you've made known to us through Jesus Christ, that who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for the God's word that we get to hold in our hand. And I pray that we would silently hear you and then audibly hear you as we read your word and speak of your word. Thank you for everything that you've done. I pray that you would bless the needs of the building. Lord, there's folks that come into this place every Sunday, and I have no idea personally what they need to hear or what they need to come by. But I pray that your word would be sufficient and it would be blessed and not return void. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Sunday morning, Will asked me before the early service because he puts up the slides and he gets everything going back there on the computer. And he said, preacher, what are you preaching? And I said, Mission Impossible. And he said, are you preaching about your Bengals tonight? Is that what you're preaching about? No, it's not about the Bengals, although that is a good message that needs to be preached. But anyway, just thinking about this, from time to time, I need to be reminded and I need to be revived with this understanding that God can do anything. Nothing's impossible for him. And some things that we come against that we feel like are insurmountable or unanswerable, and in our human knowledge, they probably are. Probably are unable to be fixed or found solution on our own strength. And that's why I'm glad I'm a Christian, because I don't have to live in my own strength. And just to remember about things that seem to be impossible with man are possible with God. Now, I'm a doctrine guy. I believe the Word of God is what sets my feet on a sturdy rock, what secures me. It's what keeps my feet on the ground and not just being led around by my feelings or by my emotion, how wonderful they might be at times, how deceiving they can be at other times. It's just the way feelings are. They're great to have, but they cannot be trusted in every sense, in every situation. And so with that, sometimes I tell people we put the fun in fundamental, amen? And but saying that kind of sometimes can have a bad rap of not believing in the supernatural, and that's the least of what we should hold on to, because of what God's Word says. We can trust and we can hold on that God can do anything. And there's nothing out of the realm of what he can't change, fix, solve, get us to, or get us through. In this passage, just at hand, Hebrews 11, the subject of Enoch, or the person of Enoch, is in the subject of faith here. And Enoch is not found a whole lot of place in the Bible. Genesis has some about him. The book of Jude has a little verse or two about him, and then Hebrews 11. I had someone ask me about the book of Enoch, and that comes up from time to time. People read the internet and read YouTube or watch you. Don't read YouTube. You watch YouTube, but you see something and makes you have a question about some of those writings and things. From my inspection of the book of Enoch, I believe it's a forgery. And the reasons, number one, if Enoch was a book that was written when he lived, then it would have been before the flood. And then obviously Moses would have had access to it. Noah would have had access to it. All of those original patriarchs would have had access, but none of them mention it or read it or use it in any of the things that we have from the rest of the Bible. So that's interesting to me. If Enoch was a prophet and they were supposed to adhere to what he said, why was it not used or quoted in all the Psalms and all those things as they lived it out? So that's just one of my reasonings. Then when you read it, there's things in there don't match with other things in the Bible, which is always a very clear sign that it's not God's word. God's word is complete and harmonious in all the books of the Bible. It has his fingerprint without actually his ink fingerprint all over it, because you read it and you say, no, man could not have written that. That's written from God. And so not to spend a whole thing about, but his name is in here. And in pop culture and in internet world of trying to cast doubt upon whether we have the Bible, conspiracy or thoughts and things maybe have more truth than not. But when it comes to Scripture, I'm going to believe the Word of God and defend what it says. Somebody said, I don't know everything in it, but what I do know bothers me because I don't already do all that I already know what it says. Something like that. But just get what you can and know that if there's something that else that God had for us to be written, then all the rest of the Christian generations wouldn't have had it until just now. That's a problem as well, because God preserved his word for all generations. So if we find something here in the last 100 years, what did the first 1900 years of New Testament church history do without all of the Bible? Anyway, Hebrews 11. First of all, I want you to see it was translated. Verse number 5, it says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That is not like a language being translated, although you guys have to get a translator to translate my jokes sometimes. And some of y'all from down south, and we need a translator to understand what you're saying. Brother Dwight's not in this service, but tease him. He's from Kentucky. And then he talks about Christianese. Have you ever heard that language? He said that's the big Christian words that we use that no one else understands unless you tell them what it means. He calls it Christianese. And anyway, the word translate is not in that fashion, but it is referring to being transferred or transplaced. Enoch was on earth, and all of a sudden, he was translated out of this earth into heaven. What is impossible about that? Everything. No one misses death, number one, and then he's just missing because God took him. He walked with God down here, and then God let him walk with him up there. I think it's awesome because it's a picture for me of what's going to happen in the future with the church one day. Before the flood came, Enoch was removed. And I believe before the judgment of the tribulation comes, the church is going to be translated. We might need translated sometimes in what we say and speak, but I'm talking about transplacing us from earth to heaven, walking in step on here with our Savior, and then walking in person with him in the clouds. I was teasing Wednesday night in some of those verses where it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and I always say it's because they're 6 feet below, they got to go up first, and that's a little bad preacher joke, but it does say that we're going to meet them in the air. So it's not going to be a long time difference between those that resurrect that have died or those that are raptured, that walk, and then in the twinkling of an eye are changed and meet the Lord in the air. This Enoch story is a foreshadowing, or just as clear as the same as what the Bible predicts for the church one day. A trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Enoch seen this and experienced this before the flood of Noah's time came. The Bible says that he should not see death. Not everyone who believes in God and follows the Lord and gets Christ in their life is exempt from death, but all that have Jesus are exempt from the second death. Amen. I'm born twice, so I only have to die once. Amen? And if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to have the second death, which is expulsion, and explained as the lake of fire for those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Enoch was translated. Then it says he had this testimony. Look at verse 5. Because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Pleasing God. I believe that before we could ever please God in what we do, we must accept what he's done that would first please him. Some things we can do to please God, and we'll get into that. But before you can ever please him with what you do, you've got to accept what he's done, because that's what pleases him in the first place. Let me explain. Pleasing God is what is acceptable, what is it fulfills the desire. Pleasing. When you make a peanut butter pie and it has cream whip on top, and it will be well-pleasing to the preacher. Amen? I will enjoy it. It will be pleasing. Now, if you made a coconut cream pie, I would spit it out, and I would puke it out or whatever. There's things that are well-pleasing and things that are unpleasing according to the person's wishes and desires. When it comes to pleasing God, you say, well, I got to be totally righteous. Well, you'll never be able to please him on your own with that. And so to first please God, it must be from saving grace. When you accept what God has done on the cross, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Scripture tells us that whosoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life freely, and him that is athirst, let him come. Isaiah says salvation's free. Come get it. You can buy it without any money. It's something that would be pleasing because God, it pleased God to let Jesus suffer. In Isaiah 53, yet it pleased him to bruise him and put him to grief. And so this was pleasing that God would allow us to have a way to him. I don't think that verse 5 is talking about Enoch pleasing God with saving faith. Look at this. It says, by faith Enoch was translated because God translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. I think that Enoch pleased God because he walked with him and because he was active in what he did to please God. There was a righteous way about Enoch that pleased him because there were others that believed in God that God didn't rapture off of the planet before the flood. You have a whole list of Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 5 there that gives you a ton of names that were righteous and lived righteous, and they didn't get raptured. In fact, Noah had to go through the flood in the ark. He didn't get removed. He got to go through it. So it wasn't just that Enoch was a believer, but it's that he did something with his belief that pleased God. I hope and pray that each day that you will have the attitude, I want to try to please God today. It doesn't mean you have to get saved every day. You get saved one day. But when I wake up in the morning, I think of all the things that I need to do. There's only one thing I have to do. That's please God. I need to, Monday I'm going to take trash out or I won't please my wife. But that's part of pleasing God. Amen. And when I drop my kids off school, not every day, but some days I'll say, hey, Taryn, today all you got to do, just please God. That's all you got to do today. And there might be some assignments. There might be some hardships. There might be some victories. But all you have to do each day, just try to please the Lord with the way we act, with the way we respond, with what we plan, and what we partake in. Enoch had that testimony. And then look at verse 6. I think it's transferable to us. Now, I'm not saying that if you please God and you walk with him that you're going to miss death. That's not what I'm saying. Only Enoch here in this story was able to miss death. I do believe that when we got saved, we missed the second death. But verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, God is, and that he, God is, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I would say this is transferable to us. If the verse said, but it is impossible to please him, I surely could agree with that, because how could I please God on my own? I could not please him to come to him with my own works of righteousness. How can I please him now after that I've called on his name? What offerings can I give to him that be pleasing? But the verse didn't say that it's impossible to please him. It says without faith it's impossible to please him. You see, the faith that allows me to come to him, every time I come to God with faith, it's like I'm restating the fact that I believe Jesus died for my sin. Because I have no way to come up to the throne except through Jesus. So every time I seek after him, it's just a reiteration or a reminder and a review that, yes, I do have faith in what you did for me, and that's how I can come to you. The Bible says that we must believe that he is a rewarder. That word rewarder means remunerator. I almost wish that was the word instead of rewarder. Remunerator. It recounts it, re-adds it, re-gives. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Like I deserve a reward, God's given me everything. But yet he still rewards those that come to him through faith. We dropped off Taryn and some of her friends Friday night. By the way, one of the teenagers that came for the first time got saved Friday night. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Excited about that. And So we dropped them off, and I was going to ask Will if he'd take Judson, Presley, and Elliot too, but, you know, teen activity, those rules, I guess. So we left, and we were going to go get something to eat in the middle. And as we're driving, my wife wanted to go get this different restaurant, made some different foods and stuff. So we were going there, and I thought, this is amazing. I'm in a vehicle driving across a number of miles after I've dropped off my child for somebody else to take care of. And we're going to go to a place that's going to make us the food of our choice. And we get to do all this just as an activity of entertainment and pleasure. And I said, you know what? This is an amazing life that we get to live in New Year 2022. How you think about it, for 5,800 years of man's history, man lived without electricity. Man lived without vehicles. I mean, for just about 100 years, we lived without air conditioning. Can somebody say, oh me? I mean, my goodness. We've got so many blessings. And I thought, how could I ever have a frown on my face for what I'm going through in 2022 with all the blessings that I get to experience just because he chose for me to live in this generation? I'm a wimp and a whiny little crybaby sometimes. I said, what a life that we get to do these things. And I don't by any means think that we're overly rich or overly wealthy, but in the eyes of the rest of the world, every American is overly rich and overly wealthy. Y'all say amen to that. We are blessed. And I don't like paying inflation. I don't like paying taxes high, but yet, you know what? I'm grateful we get to live in this country. I'm grateful for the president we have. Amen. We ought to pray for him. And I'm grateful for the courts and the governor, the police, and all these things. We can find 1,000 things to complain about, but they really don't hold a lot of water when you look at all the great things we get to experience. Amen. And my Bengals are in the Super Bowl. Are you kidding me? Why could I not smile today? I might frown tomorrow, but I might smile. Look at this. The transfer of this is that we get to live by faith today. We might not have the same outcomes as Enoch or Noah or Abraham, or the same circumstances of Sarah or Abel or Joshua or Moses or any of the other characters mentioned in Hebrews 11, Jacob. We go on down the line. But we surely can transfer this, that it is possible to please God. Not possible for us to get to him without Jesus, but with faith, it's possible to please God. And then the trust. Look at verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I operate a lot in facts and figures. I like proofs. I like evidence. I like just that reasoning that appeals to me. But whether I could reason it out or not, the Bible says we got to come to him by faith, and you've got to trust that he is, because sometimes you are doubting that he's doing, or you're wondering if he's really active. But Hebrews says if you're going to please him, you must believe that he is. Believe. Well, I want to see some proof. There are a lot of proofs. Look around. Look at creation. Look at your fingerprint. Look at your eyeball. There's tons of evidence of creation and a wise creator. But that's not what Hebrews 11 says. Hebrews 11 says they must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think a lot of people have the idea, well, if you reward me, God, then I'll seek you. Well, if you do this for me, then I'll do something for you. That's not the faith that's pleasing to his sight. Who wouldn't do something if God just answered and gave everything you asked immediately? Rub the little genie and outcomes, and not 3 wishes, you get 3 million. Yeah, I'll serve that one. How about when you serve him when you can't see his hand, before he rewards, but knowing that he will? Amen. Not knowing when he will, but knowing that he will. The Bible says when the chief shepherd shall appear, and then he brings his reward with him. I'm kind of glad I don't get all my rewards down here. They're all going to burn up down here. They're not going to last down here. Now, I'd like a few of them. You know, John Deere, a couple of those would be nice, but they're all going to burn up. I'm looking for rewards that last for eternity, and he'll wait to give them till I'm eternally ready to receive them. Hebrews 11 talks about it's impossible. And so I want to give you a few thoughts about this impossibility. And now go back to Matthew 17, and let me just give you that little passage, and then we'll look at the word impossible in a few different places in Scripture. Hebrews 11 talked about Enoch. It is possible to please God through faith. I think that's your serving faith. Matthew 17, I think we even reiterate this a little more. If you look at the complete story, it starts in verse 14. I'm just going to highlight a few thoughts, but it says, as you're turning there, Matthew 17, verse 14, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, sore vexed. Oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. But we see some problems, first of all, some problems. Number one, there's a problem with a man's son. I think that that would obviously get any father's attention that had a love and an acceptance of that position that he's been granted by God. You don't want to see your kids go through anything that you can't help them through. To have them go through something that you or don't have the answer would be problematic for any loving father. And this father came kneeling down. He had a personal faith, but he was looking for something for his kids. Boy, isn't that true with a lot of Christians today? You may have the personal faith, but you're hoping your kids get it. Don't stop praying for them. Everything's possible with God. Nothing's impossible with him. This man came, and when he came to the disciples, they couldn't help. Notice the problem is not just his son's condition. The Bible says he oftentimes falleth into the fire and into the water. Boy, to fall in the fire once you'd think would be very gracious that he lived through, but this says oftentimes fall into the fire. I'm assuming that dad was the one that was there to pull him out. Can you imagine how concerned dad would be? Yes, he's fallen and we've still got him, but what happens if I'm not there? What happens if he walks by and something grabs a hold of him and throws him into the fire? And boy, that's what the devil wants to do with every lost sinner. He wants to grab them and throw them in the fire before their time that they can escape. What a horrible picture of a horrendous devil taking a young boy and trying to put him into the fire before he is facing eternal judgment. The problems continue because the people that he went to weren't able to help. Boy, doesn't that seem like circumstances of the day? There's a lot of areas that we go to find help, and it's not there. But Jesus had the help. And I want you to see that this problem also extended to their faith. Verse 17, Jesus is not talking to lost people. Jesus is not talking to blasphemers. He says, O faithless and perverse generation. He's talking to his disciples. Those that were in the service of him, following him, he accuses them of being faithless. And I want to just make this point. Obviously, he's not accusing them of not having any faith in who Jesus is. Peter said, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my spirit which is in heaven. I don't know if Peter is the exact one that's mentioned here in this story, but notice that these are the ones that had faith, but he's accusing them of being faithless. If you're in the congregation this morning and Jesus has already been received as your Lord and Savior, would you say amen?
Amen?
Thank the Lord. You've got faith. But would you say that you've got faith in all situations of your life? No one would claim that. No one would say amen to that. Do you have faith to be able to extend when you don't think you have the means to extend? Do you have faith to read your word every day? Do you have faith to pray and faith to serve in some ministry and step out? There's a lot of areas that we might be faithless. I've got a joke, but I don't have enough faith to tell it today. I'm just going to keep it in my mind. I'm just not you're not going to make me? I'm not going to do it? You can't make... Sometimes we can be faithless in a certain situation, but still have saving faith already accomplished in our life. I believe that's what we see in this passage. And then again, brings us to this picture in verse 20. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, that's why you could not do it. And he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. John Gill said, I don't think that the mustard seed is an illustration of its fiery taste or of its potential to grow or what it can become. I don't think that it's because it tastes good in a hot dog. I think that it's simply because the mustard seed is very, very small. And it's very minute. It's just a very tiny seed. And Jesus gives this illustration. I don't think that he specifically tell them, if you just had faith, if you had the size of a grape, you could move oceans. It's not necessarily like they are going to remove a mountain without a Caterpillar diesel bulldozer. That's not what he's trying to say. Because in Corinthians, Paul says, if I had faith to remove mountains and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Well, he could have a good job at some excavator system if he had faith like that. No. The illustration is it's taking an impossibility that physically is impossible and showing that those things are possible with God. See, we live in a day when sometimes the greatest challenge to us is not society, it's not the corporate ladder success, it's just us not trying something because we don't think we can succeed. It's our inferiority that says, well, I don't even want to go talk to that person because they might say no. I don't even try to witness that person because they might not like what I say. I don't even want to go for that job interview because I might not get the job. And so we don't do things because we're afraid that they're already impossible. We're afraid what might could happen instead of just trying and seeing what will happen. In this illustration, this grain of a mustard seed is used to remind the disciples that faith is what moves things, not their fleshly power or their ability. Even goes on to say in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You're going to have to come to God and believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And let's pause for a second. This week I went to the Marysville Area Ministerial Association meeting. They call it MAMAW, okay? And I haven't went to a lot of those. In fact, I've never went to any that I can remember. Most of them are on Thursdays, and I used to preach in prison, and my understanding is I'm going to do ministry instead of being involved with everything around that I'm going to have some issues with anyway. And I love all the preachers in town. We have good relationship and friendship, and so they've got a big hurdle that the Hope Center is about to be reclaimed by the school system, and they're trying to figure out where they're going to be able to go and what they're going to be able to do. And that's a whole other issue because the school obviously taxes paid to build the building, right? And you know, there's issues there. I'm not not trying to say the school's horrible or evil or anything like that. I just know that it's a big hurdle. And they had this meeting Thursday, and one of the preachers who had started this Marysville Area Ministerial Association years ago, he was there just to speak and remind of some things. And he said, we're standing in a building that is impossible to be in. He said no bank, no group of businessmen would ever have allowed a group of preachers who don't even, not even representing their churches, just representing themselves with an idea of having a center that would unite things for the cause of Christ together. He said this is an impossible place that we're at. And he said now we're faced with something that's impossible again. It's a pretty good place to be at, that God has to do something. And I love the verse that says, if they're not against us, they're for us, amen. And they quoted that, and I said, that's exactly the way I feel. I'm not against any of it. I'm just hard for me to walk hand in hand because I'm a fundamental Baptist, okay? I'm just being honest. Sometimes some of the things that other churches decide to do just rub me like sandpaper on a fresh wound or like chalk on fingernails on a chalkboard. I don't think that we're completely right, but if I thought I was wrong, I'd hopefully want to change that too, amen? So it's not a comparison or who's right and who's wrong. It's just sometimes hard to do walk hand in hand. We don't even get along with all the other Baptist churches around. Can you all say amen to that? I mean, I'm just being honest. There's all kinds of things to splinter about, and sometimes that's discouraging. But I just know that it's part of people and who we all are. So anyway, we don't just have one church in Marysville with all the rest of them, right? Everybody has different churches, and there's reasons. But as we were in that meeting, I thought, I'm going to start praying for the Hope Center. Yeah. I'm going to start praying for the other churches by name. Yeah. Because what may be impossible with God, all things are possible. And so I need to do that. I think we ought to be praying for that. It's been a blessing to a lot of folks. And we do ministry apart and alongside all those things. But I just think that I want to be a part of praying for God to do something that seems impossible. This is what this mustard seed represents. It doesn't look like it could ever be solved or fixed. You think about, this is possible with God. I don't know the answer. I may not get the answer, but I know it's possible with God. It's It's important as we look down the next few verses, remember that thought. First of all, Matthew 19 tells us salvation is impossible. Salvation is impossible. Look at Matthew 19. I'm going to look a few places about that phrase that's translated impossible in Scripture. We looked at Enoch and now talked about the problems, the picture, and the piece missing was with God. With God, all things are possible. And Jesus was able to heal that father's son and remove that devil from his life. Matthew 19, verse 23. The passage, again, is in the middle of when a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He calls him good, and Jesus immediately says, "Why you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." I think Jesus was initially challenging the theology and the deity that he possessed and making sure, because if you don't believe Jesus is God, you're not going to have eternal life. It resides in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this rich young ruler, he comes to him, and Jesus says, he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And which ones? And he goes through a list of them. And then in verse 20, the young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Well, obviously, he hasn't kept them all. He's a liar. No one's kept all the law. But if you could keep all the law, then you could go to heaven with plan A. You would not need Christ to have died. If you are completely innocent of all the law of God for all time that you live, then you are welcome to heaven as a perfect human being. But for all of us who have an honest conscience, we ain't getting there that way. We've broken God's law. And the Bible says if you've broken one, you're guilty of it all. So this rich young ruler, he's got an issue of self-examination. And he says, "What lack I yet?" Well, if you've done it all, why would you have any doubts? Interesting. 1 John 2 tells us, if you keep his commandments, you'll know that you know him. That's the assurance of the believer. Some people doubt their salvation because they're not living the way they should. And I understand why they would doubt it. The security of salvation is that God securely paid for all your sin and you're saved whether you know it or not. But the assurance of salvation, 1 John 2, tells you if you keep his commandments, you'll know that you know him. Rich young ruler, why don't you know that you know him? Obviously, I don't think he's kept all of them. And Jesus throws one at him and says, "Hey, if that will be perfect, complete, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and what? Follow me." Did you have to come and follow Jesus to have eternal life back in the gospel days? Remember the woman at the well? He told her to go back home. He told her to go back home. The maniac of Gadara? No, you don't go with me. Maybe you understand Louis why. He hung out in the... No. But go back home. Tell what God's done. Not everyone had to leave and follow him to have eternal life. But I think what you're seeing here is Jesus is coming to the point of what this young man is really trusting in, his own merit, his own worth and wealth. And when the young man heard that saying in verse 22, he went away sorrowing. Aw, man. He had great possessions. He wasn't willing to get rid of those to get eternity. Wow. I wrote in the bulletin today, if I can find where it's at, it's left my desk or my pulpit. But it's something like this: if Christ is not first in everything, who's worthy to be first in everything? Who would you pick to take his place? If Christ isn't the only way to heaven, then what other way would there be? If Christ doesn't deserve to be in the top of your priority list each day or your plans each week, what does? Does sports deserve to be ahead of Jesus? Does your pleasure or what you enjoy, does that deserve to be ahead of Jesus? I mean, I'm just asking, what would you put above him if you had to list it? Well, this man put riches. And Jesus said this. Here's the point. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven." And you're all sitting in the Baptist church thinking, "Boy, I'm glad we're Baptists. We ain't rich." Comparatively, the rest of the world, every American is rich. You're wealthy, but beyond measure. The worst poverty of America is better than most of the riches the rest of the world. The Bible says, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Well, they heard this and they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. First point, and you say, really, first? You've been preaching for 15 minutes. First point, salvation's impossible. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy, worthy. It doesn't matter what place you came from. If you and I had the idea that we would be able to save ourselves or to come with to God with some merit that he would accept our own good works or that we weigh more than our bad works or whatever, it's impossible to be saved. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I've heard so many different explanations and so many commentaries say, well, he didn't really mean that. What he really meant was a camel has to kneel down to go underneath this eye of a... No, he meant you cannot make a camel go through the eye of a needle. In fact, a lot of the times they would talk about an elephant going through the eye of a needle, like that would be any more impossible. But, you know, I think of camels. I don't even know how you get a camel's hair through the eye of a needle. Have you ever paid $20 to let your kid ride that zoo animal? You know what I'm talking about? And you get that coarse, nasty hair, and it's, and you're like, how are you going to stick that thing through a needle? And he's got a hump on his back. How are you going to get that hump through the needle? It's impossible, people. That's the point. There's no way it could happen. It's impossible to do that, but God, all things are possible. The illustration Jesus is making is salvation's impossible. That's why I come to praise Jesus. Because I have no way of ever getting to heaven on my own. I'm just going to come and thank him. I'm going to have a big smile on my face, thank him for electricity, air conditioning, and for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's impossible without God to have salvation. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 tells us the birth of Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible without God. Luke 1, 37, Mary, she was approached by the angel, and Gabriel told her these things, and how in the world is this to be? She's not been with a man. And then in verse number 37, even Elizabeth's going to have a child. That's amazing. She's out of the age of childbearing and all those things. And when the angel tells Mary this message, here's what it ends up saying in verse 37. For with God nothing shall be possible. Salvation's impossible without God. The Savior's birth is impossible without God. How does a virgin conceive? It does not happen. It's impossible with all of the ways and nature that God has made us be submitted unto. But yet it happened in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Let me give you a third one. Go to Luke 17. I wish this one was not in the Bible. If I could take something out, and I'm not going to, not trying to, Luke 17, 1 would be something I would like to see taken out or changed. Here's what the Bible says. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible. That's what Jesus said to them. But that offenses will what? Will come. But woe unto them through whom they come. Offenses, things that would stop you from following Jesus. The Bible says it's impossible, but that they will come. When family joined the church last Sunday, and they came up to pray, and I said, we'll tell them everything bad about our church so they know what they're getting into. Because it's just a matter of time until an offense will come. From the pulpit, from the pew, from another person, from a place in the parking lot. It happens. There will always be offenses. I'm not trying to okay them. I'm not trying to excuse them, because the Bible doesn't. Look at the rest of verse number 1. Woe unto him through whom they come. If you're an offense causer, woe unto you. That's the same thing God tells to the Pharisees and hypocrites. It's a horrible testimony that you would cause offense to others. But they're going to happen. And if you're the victim of one, here's what you do. Verse number 5. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of what? Now wait a second. You mean... The same illustration is used when the disciples couldn't cast out a devil and Jesus said, faithless and perverse, if you had the mustard seed faith. And when someone is offended and he says, rebuke them, if they repent, forgive them 7 times in a day. Well, I've forgiven them 3 times this year. No, 7 times a day. And he uses the same illustration. It's a little mustard seed of faith. It doesn't take a lot to get over it, but it's going to take faith to get over it. Yeah. Disciple, we look at the disciples and we say, What a weakling bunch. They couldn't cast out a devil. I can't believe them, those perverse, faithless generation. And I look at us and say, disciples, you can't get over an offense, you weak, perverse, faithless generation. Get over it. Build a bridge. Get over it. I tell a bad joke. Get over it. Did something wrong. Oh, we don't want to excuse sin. And there's woe unto the ones who cause the offense. But I'm just telling you, friend, the Bible says it's impossible, but that offenses will what? They will come. Go to the next one, salvation. Romans chapter 8. I have been waiting to teach this verse all sermon. I taught in the early service, and it was just as good, but I've been waiting to get to this point because I love it when I learn something. And I oftentimes do word studies. I'll look up a word and see where it shows up in Scripture to kind of get some commentary from the Bible about that subject. And when I was looking up the word impossible, it's translated from a Greek word, Greek G101, if you look up a Strong's Concordance. And there's a few other verses that have it translated into a phrase instead of the word impossible. And this is one of them. Now, Brother Dwight's not here for the late service. He's here at one. I can only handle him one service a day. Amen. I mean, you got to go, Dwight. You've been here long enough. No, I'm just teasing. But whenever I read the book of Romans and quote a verse, if Dwight will have his way, he'll say, preacher, you got to go to Romans 8, verse 1. I mean, we could be in Romans 12, Romans 3, Romans 18. It doesn't even exist. And he'll say, you got to go to Romans 8, 1. And so I'm reading Romans 8, 1 through 4. And Dwight said amen, even if you didn't hear him early in the service, early this morning. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 3. For what the law is impossible to do. That's the phrase. For what? For what the law cannot do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's what that verse is saying. It is not only you're unable to earn your way to heaven, it's impossible for the law to give you eternal life. It is impossible. It cannot do that. Romans 8 says, for what the law could not do, it is not able to justify you. It is not able to take away sins. If that were so, you wouldn't have to offer any more sacrifices in the Old Testament after the one lamb or goat or ram, can somebody say amen, a ram offered, amen, would pay for it all. You'll catch that later on tonight. But Romans 8, verse 3 says the law, you cannot earn salvation. And I'm preaching to the choir in the Baptist church, but friend, in application, it must be applied that we are not going to get there from any good work. Well, let's just not do any good works. No, that's not the message of what happens after we're saved. The message of salvation is all of our good works are filthy rags. But after we get saved, all of our good works can be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now they matter. They didn't matter before. But now they matter later. Happens all the time. Relationships, what you did before didn't matter. But then you have a relationship, and now it definitely matters. Taking my socks off, throw them on the floor. Before I was married, didn't matter at all. Those socks would fly anywhere I wanted to fly. Now it matters. Toenails, I'd put them anywhere. Sorry, babe, I just let that one out. But she's like, you're disgusting. You need to go somewhere else and live, okay? You know? Before the relationship, all kinds. After the relationship, now it changes. Same with salvation. Your works didn't matter to get to heaven before you're saved, but they matter completely once you are saved for reward. And so salvation, Romans 8, it's impossible. It cannot be earned. Look at Hebrews 6. Another word says impossible. Another verse that says impossible. It cannot be renewed. Salvation cannot be renewed. I know there are times when we've recommitted or rededicated ourselves and somebody feels like, man, I just got so far off and now I need to just recommit to the Lord. But if you were saved, you cannot be resaved. Look at Hebrews 6. For it is impossible, that's the word, not able to be done. For it is impossible It lists five characteristics for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That person, I would say, is a partaker of the Holy Ghost, would be someone who's saved. It says, if they shall fall away, someone who has that, if they should fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You see, when I look at the cross, I look at the complete payment, not the partial payment for my sin. I was teasing early service and about a gift card. And when you get a gift card, we give gift cards away for different things. And one time a fellow from church, I think it was Lonnie Elmore. Of all people, it had to be Lonnie, you know what I'm saying, if you know Lonnie. And Lonnie said, "Preacher, I went to Bob Evans. That card you gave me, it didn't work." And I'm like, "Oh, Lonnie, I'm sorry." And he was teasing about it. He didn't want me to refund him his card. But, you know, he was telling me, you know, you better be careful if that happened for everybody because you probably paid for it. And I'm like, of all the people could have to, Lonnie Elmore, you know, we were teasing, laughing about it. But how disappointing would it be? Because if there's one thing I love, it's to go get something and you have a gift card to pay for it. At a restaurant, that waiter says, "Would you like the bill?" "Yes, I would." "I would love to have the bill." "Why?" "I got a gift card." And you give that gift card, and they go up and swipe, and they come back, and they say, "I'm sorry, it didn't cover it all." I'm like, "Oh, cheapo gift. Oh, man." You know, no, I didn't say that, but watch. It happened to me the other day. I told this story, but I'm going to retell it again. It's about Dwight. I like stories about Dwight. And so Dwight's grandson gave my little daughter a gift card for Texas. Gave him two gift cards to Texas Roadhouse. And Presley was so excited. She said, "Dad, I want to take you out to eat." I'm like, "Where'd you get this?" They said, "Well, Raylan gave it to me. It's a gift card. It's from Texas Roadhouse." I'm like, "Okay, well, we'll go. Got a gift card? We'll go." So me and Presley and Elliot, we go to Texas Roadhouse. She orders fried pickles, fried cheese sticks, fried everything as an appetizer. She orders the steak medallions. I mean, she is all out. There's more food than one little 9-year-old who's 40 pounds could ever eat. She's like, "I got a gift card." And I'm like, "Okay, you can order. Yeah, fried pickles you want. You got the gift card. You bought. Yeah, no problem." And then I go to pay with that gift card, and there's no money on that gift card at all. I can see Dwight smiling from ear to ear all the way back in Marysville when I went to swipe that card. I said, "Never trust a boy the rest of your life, Presley. Never trust him." But you know, when it comes to salvation, if you could lose it, you can't renew it because there's no other payment that you can offer. The payment of Jesus, that's it. It's impossible to renew. In fact, it says you would put him to an open shame. I was shamed that day when I handed that gift card in. Oh, yeah. You mean what? It didn't pay for it all? There's something else that I need to get paid for? What else do I offer? Where do I find it? Do I go back to the Old Testament? Do I get a goat? Do I get a bull? Do I get a... Never mind. What do I get? What can possibly pay for that sin? Hebrews chapter 10. Could you turn there with me? If the blood of Christ was not enough, it's impossible that anything else could work. Hebrews 10:1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" See, if one of those worked, then why keep offering it? "Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." When we take communion, we're not remembering the sins that are paid for. We remember the Savior that paid for it. We remember that He's coming again, and we want to take inventory, get right in our flesh, because look what He already did. You see the difference. Verse 4, "For it is not" what? "It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." No, you see, salvation in Romans 8, it's impossible for it to be earned. In Hebrews 6, it's impossible for it to be renewed. And in Hebrews 10, it's impossible for any other means to secure it. And then go to Hebrews 6 one more time, verse 18. And I'll be finished. It's impossible. Things with God, salvation without God's impossible. But with God, it's very possible. Last night, we got home, and Courtney was going to go do some grocery shopping and took Presley with her, and Judson and Elliot with me, and then Taryn was away at her activities. And so we were there, and I got a phone call, and somebody said, "Hey, preacher, this lady, I don't think she's going to make it much longer." And my relative asked her if she would like to see a preacher. She said, "Yes, would you go?" And I said, "Yes." I said, let me just wait till my wife gets back, and we'll go. And so I called Courtney, and after I said, "Hey, don't drop everything, but just, hey, if you get back when you can so I can go up and make this visit." And so, I said goodbye, and the phone didn't click off, and I heard her tell Presley, "Hey, Presley, come on, we got to get stuff in the cart, we got to go, we got to get back." So I knew Presley had heard what was going on. So as soon as they got back, I jump in the car and head up there and visit a lady, and I really think that she probably already had a knowledge of Jesus just from her family telling me about her, but she's on COPD, has a lot of things, the only oxygen that's keeping her going was with the mask, and they're waiting for some family to come in before, and they didn't want to give her all the comfort drugs to keep her conscious until the rest of the family could come in. So there, and began to talk with the people in the room, and I talked about, being saved, and her loved one said, "Oh, I know she knows Jesus. She prays for me all the time to get saved, and I'm not." And I said, "Well, you ought to. Not today. I don't want to do it this time." And anyway, as we kept going, she began to talk to me. And as I prayed for her, she mouthed, "I'd like to pray." And I said, "Well, would you like to just pray, make sure?" And she shook her head. And so I just prayed with her, let her in a prayer to accept Christ as her Savior. And she did that. And so I called Courtney, "Hey, I'm getting ready to come back." And I think I called, and Presley got on the phone. And she said, "Daddy, did she get saved?" I said, "Yeah, she prayed with me." She said, "I've been praying the whole time you left." Now, watch. Some things seem impossible, but with faith like a child, they're all possible. And some things in your life that you think can never change and can never be fixed, and you just stop praying for it or you stop pursuing it, but a little kid says, "Did it happen? I've been praying for it." Expectation. And it's childlike faith. It's mustard size faith. It's a little faith. In Hebrews chapter 6, this is why I still have the same faith. The Bible says in verse 18, that by two immutable things, Hebrews 6:18, in which it was impossible for God to do what? To lie. The two immutable things are his oath and his counsel. God's counsel is always right. It never changes. And God gave an oath, and he will never lie, so it cannot be changed. What is written is settled in heaven forever. And so, friend, I want to believe, and I will believe, I will choose to believe in the God that can do impossible things. The God that makes things possible when we think they're not. We are living examples, because if you're saved, God did something that's impossible with men. If you're serving God in church, God's done something impossible with men, because you're wanting to serve the living God. And that's not a fleshly desire. That's a spiritual undertaking. The fact that you've changed your direction in life, it's a miracle. And others say, "Wow, I can't believe that happened," because God does things that are impossible. And he will continue to do them, because he's given us his word that he doesn't change. His counsel and oath are immutable. And God... it's impossible that God would lie. I will stand on the book because he is true. I'll stand on faith because it's worked for others and it has to work for you. It's not a respecter of persons that it worked in this country and that civilization at that time and it won't work now. No. Where's the God of Elijah, Elisha said, as he grabbed up the mantle, struck it on the river, and it parted, and he walked across just like him and his mentor did when he went to get in the chariot of fire. Where's the God of the Bible? He's still doing impossible things. And if you're not saved today, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, that's the impossibility that God wants to change today. He wants to forgive your sin and give you security and a home in heaven that you've never experienced before, being able to lay your head down at night knowing, not by your works or by your merit, but because of Jesus, you can have an impossible place in heaven possible for eternity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the time and attention.